So 28, 29, we're about the feast and the holidays. So Numbers 30. I know. Yep. So, okie doke, let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. I thank you for this time that we set aside to open up your words. I pray that you'd help the many elderly that we know of in this room that are coming to the close of their lives, that you just give them grace and that you'd help them all. And I just pray you'd help us to be faithful to do what we can to help them, honor them. And I just pray you'd bless our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Numbers 30. This chapter is about when a person makes a vow, what they are required to do under the Old Testament. And then what about when they make a rash vow or a vow that they discover later on that they should not have done? So that's what this covers here. And so much of American culture has been pulled out of the Bible. And this is an idea here in verse 2 that American culture has pulled in to our culture. And so in verse 1, Moses spake unto the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Okay, if a man vow a vow unto the Lord and swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. Okay, so that verse is the basis in our country. You may have heard that senators, congressmen, presidents, vice presidents, so forth, so on, judges, they are required to take an oath and they're supposed to sign it, subscribe, sign it, and that they will keep the Constitution, they will keep their oath of office, and then they're required to get a bond, an insurance bond. Okay, and that's what the initial colonists tried to do to keep the public officials as public servants and to keep them in check. Okay, because the colonists, remember they fled the religious persecution of England and Europe. And they had a very strong distrust of King George, rightly so. And so when they established the governing structures in each of the colonies, this is one thing that they did, is that they wanted each of the public officials to sign that they're going to keep their oath of office and that they were going to have a bond. Okay, now in Delaware, I don't have it in front of me, but in Delaware, in order for them to be put on the ballot box to be voted, they had to subscribe an oath that they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and the inspiration of the scriptures, and there's a couple other things. That's in order to just to be voted in Delaware. Delaware is the first state. Okay, man, they sure wouldn't do that in these days, would they? Okay, and so that was a requirement. Okay, a few of you may remember Bill Day. Bill is a very gracious man. He lived over in Bluffton. He drove over here to church for a couple times a week, so 3 hours one way. And Bill was going through divorce. Proceedings were in South Bend. And so in the process, he looked up his own judge. He had in his case, he looked up the files to see if she had her oath and bonds, and she didn't. And in fact, none of the eight judges in South Bend had an oath and bonds. Now, I mean, that's so ridiculous. All they have to do is the first day of office, they walk across the hall to the other judge, raise their right hand, take an oath, sign it, and put it on file. And then call an insurance company, okay, and then put that on a file. That's all they have to do. And these people are so arrogant that, nah, he wasn't going to do that. And Bill was a very gracious man, so he wanted to inform the judge that he knew she didn't have an oath and bonds. And he wanted to do it privately to her, to give her the document. And she just threw a fit, and she said, just state what you got to state. So he did. He said, you don't have an oath and bonds. And she said, it doesn't matter. Well, yeah, it does. Everything she does is null and void. And so when he stated that, it's funny, all eight of those judges went and signed an oath and bonds, if it didn't matter. But now they're impersonating an officer. They're supposed to do that first day, and if they don't do it the first day, they become de facto. And that makes them impersonate. That's a criminal offense. But, of course, as usual, nothing happens. Okay? But we have a God in heaven that keeps track of the, and people don't realize, these people don't realize that God takes that oath as if they are swearing to him. And they're going to be held accountable to God. Okay, so we got to put up with this world for the time we're here. And I would rather be the victim than a perpetrator's. And so we get a trade, 1,000-year millennium. That's a pretty good trade. Okay, and so that's that verse right there is where the colonists had their faith at the common people of the colonies, where Christianity was a main influence at the elitists, on the few of the elitists. They, in our country, they tried to set up the next Atlantis. Okay, and so there's a parallel in our country between Christianity and Satanism coming through there. But the wonderful heritage that we have there. So this right here, this is, we keep our word, okay? And then if we discover later, oh man, I probably shouldn't have made that vow. So then he's going to give principles of this. And also what this does is this shows that a husband or father can protect his wife and daughters. Okay, so in verse 3, if a woman also vow a vow unto the Lord and bind herself by a bond, being in her father's house in her youth, and her father hear her vow and her bond wherewith she hath bound her soul, and her father shall hold his peace at her, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. So if she would tell him the oath that she made, the promise that she made, and if he said, oh man, I wish you hadn't have done that, you shouldn't have done that, and here's why, well, he can nullify it. Upon hearing that, he can nullify it. If he lets it go, then it stands. And this is probably why when Eve took of the fruit, Adam didn't nullify what she did. He took of the fruit, and he's held responsible. Okay, and so that's a protection. It's a protection for the ladies. Now, in verse 5, and if her father disallow her in the day that he heareth, not any of her vows or of her bonds, wherewith she hath bound her soul, shall stand, and the Lord shall forgive her because her father disallowed her. Okay, so that's what could have been done. And if she had at all an husband, and she vowed it or uttered aught out of her lips, wherewith she bound her soul, and her husband heard it, held his peace at her in the day that he heard it, then her vows shall stand and her bonds wherewith she bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband disallowed her on the day that he heard it, then he shall make her vow which she vowed and that which she uttered with her lips wherewith she bound her soul of none effect, and the Lord shall forgive her. Now, of course, the Catholic Church believes that they can annul a marriage and all that stuff. Okay, and notice the words of none effect. So in essence, that vow that was taken is null and void, is none effect. But if we notice the word none effect, and then think of the gospel presentation, if you would try 1 Corinthians 1:17. I would say any of us can go to virtually any church, liberal, moderate, whatever. And being you're saved and you believe in the Lord, you will hear the gospel presentation. I mean, it will come out somewhere along the line. When my grandfather died, my dad's oldest brother, he's Dutch Reform Domini pastor, hyper-Calvinist. When he gave Grandpa's funeral, I was surprised that he gave the gospel presentation. I was really surprised at that. But he did. But the way he did it, the only ones who could pick up on it were saved people. That's the only ones that could, unsaved people, it would have went right over their head. And the reason why is found in 1 Corinthians 1:17. It says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." When somebody makes a gospel presentation in an intellectual fashion with all these big flowing words, it is just like they never said a thing. And it blows right over these people's heads. You see, and it's made it of none effect. That's why Paul said, "Seeing we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech." So when we present the gospel presentation, make sure it is clear as a bell. Okay? Now, obviously, if you watch a person's eyes, you can kind of watch their eyes to see if there's some blindness from spirits. Okay, but what also happens is when we give something, anything of the Bible, that we give it in a more of an intellectual fashion, here's what happens. Let's try Matthew 13, 21. Okay, Matthew 13, you have the parable of the sower and the seed. You have four different responses. The parable is interpreted by Jesus. Okay, let's see. I'm looking for verse 13. Matthew 13, 13. Isn't that a double negative? In chapter 12, Israel rejected their Messiah. So everything went into the mystery form then. And then Jesus explained why he's speaking in parables. He says in 13, "Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, and neither do they understand." That is a fulfillment of Isaiah 6. Now if you drop down to 18, here's the interpretation of it by Jesus. "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not." Okay, remember, understanding is what inspiration of the scriptures mean. It's not the writing of the Bible. Understanding is when the Spirit enlightens our minds to understand the words. That's what inspiration is. But when a preacher or a teacher uses some educated words and all this big flowing talk, where the person doesn't understand it because they're trying to impress rather than to impart, here's what happens. "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in their heart." This is he that receives seed by the wayside. That's an unclean spirit. Okay, remember he, in the story, the birds came and picked this thing. So birds, unclean birds, are pictures of unclean spirits. And so what they do is they pick the seed out of the heart. And that's why that when we present the gospel to people, make sure the Lord Jesus Christ receives his glory. And we give him the death, burial, and resurrection, and that belief in Jesus Christ is what is necessary. And it's got to be as simple as it can be, because even so a child can receive it. So back in the Old Testament, in Numbers 30, the husband, the father, can nullify the vow. Okay, in verse 9. Now, every vow of a widow or of her that is divorced, wherewith she hath bound her soul, shall stand against her. But if she vowed in her husband's house or bound her soul by a bond with an oath, and her husband heard it, held his peace, and disallowed her not, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she bound her soul shall stand. Okay, but if her husband hath utterly made them void on the day he heard them, then whatsoever proceedeth out of her lips concerning her vows or concerning the bond of her soul shall not stand, and her husband hath made them void, and the Lord shall forgive her. Okay, now what happens if a person makes a rash vow and they discover later? Okay, for example, Freemasonry. They make a vow in that, or fourth degree oath of the Knights of Columbus. In the early 1900s, there was in Pennsylvania a Protestant and a Catholic running for office. And for some reason in that area, a fourth degree oath of the Knights of Columbus started surfacing in the county. And it became a big big uproar. And the Protestant guy denied circulating the Knights of Columbus oath. Because it has stuff in there, fourth degree, it has stuff in there. I will rip open the wombs of infamous heretics and crush the infants' heads against the wall. Fourth degree oath, Knights of Columbus. And so this became such a big deal that the Congress investigated it. They put the oath in the congressional record. And this is what Jesuits take. They will kill these infamous heretics, Lutherans, Protestants, and we will have no will of our own. We'll be like cadavers in the Pope's militia. Okay, and man, it kind of makes you, when you read through that, you kind of, whoa, wee. Okay, when a person gets saved, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses that. Okay, and so some men are afraid they're bound by that, but this passage is going to show us that no, that is put under the blood. Under the Old Testament, here's what they had to do. 13, every vow, every binding oath to afflict a soul, her husband may establish it, or her husband may make it void. But if her husband altogether hold his peace at her from the day to day, then he establishes all her vows or all her bonds which are upon her. He confirmeth them because he held his peace at her in the day that he heard them. But if he shall any ways make them void after that he hath heard them, then he shall bear her iniquity. So he's held responsible. Okay, these are the statutes the Lord commanded Moses between man and his wife, between father's daughter, being yet in her youth, and her father's house. Okay, now remember there were two times in the scriptures that somebody made a pretty rash vow. Let's try one in Judges chapter 11. This would be a fellow named Jephthah, one of the judges. Okay, and remember the book of Judges, it's amazing how quickly things drop sometimes. So you have the first five books in the Bible, the law. Moses could not bring Israel into the land of Canaan. Joshua did. Joshua is the equivalent of Jesus. So Jesus Christ is the one that could bring him to the land of Canaan. So you had the first book named after a man, Joshua. That is at a high point. And then Judges, it comes straight down. Judges is a time where every man did that which is right in his own eyes. This is what we call secular humanism. Okay, it's a crazy ending. Judges is a crazy, crazy ending. Okay, where the one guy had his concubine in chapter 19. Okay, concubine's like a second-class wife or something. And then he let some men abuse her through the night, rape her and all this stuff. And in the morning, he, you know, he's going to take off, and then she's dead on the front step. And so what does the guy do? He cuts her in 12 pieces. Who would do that? Cuts her in 12 pieces, puts her in a box, takes it to a UPS store, and then sends it around the 12 tribes. Can you imagine when they open that up? I mean, who would do something like that? Well, that's what they did. Okay, and what that was intended to do is try to get all the tribes riled up. Okay, and then 11 of the tribes fought one tribe, the tribe of Benjamin, and lost. Fought a second time and lost. And they finally won a third time. And then they felt bad about beating the one tribe. And they said they don't got any boys that the girls can marry. So they had a Sadie Hawkins dance. And the guys picked the girls picked the guys for the dance. What a crazy thing. But in Judges 11, this guy named Jephthah, he's going to battle. Okay. And he's got a pretty, it says he was the son of a harlot. Not his fault about that. That's his mother's fault. He's going into battle, and then he makes a vow in battle. And in his vow, he's telling the Lord, help me win this battle. If we win this battle, then I will sacrifice the first thing I see when I come home. Okay, that's his rash vow that he made. When you read down through this storyline, I'm just running through the storyline. And the first thing he saw when he came into his house was his daughter. So what was he supposed to do? Keep his word and kill his daughter? Break his word, don't kill his daughter. And all he had to do was go down to the Jewish temple and said, that was dumb what I did. And the priest would have said, okay, you offer this and this. And the blood of this animal will replace your rash vow. Okay, and then you don't have to go through with it. But you see, during those times, people did that which was right in their own eyes. So what did he do? Well, if you read the text, he sacrificed his daughter. He let her travel around for a little while to bewail her virginity. And he sacrificed her. And the scholars and all that stuff, they tried to say, no, he didn't. But the text says he did. So in verse 30, she was able to travel around in verse 38 for 2 months. And 39, it says, and it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow, which he vowed, and she knew no man, and was a custom in Israel. How insane is that? So that must have been a common occurrence during those times. When a person doesn't know the Bible, they do things that are just absolutely absurd. And boy, is that. There's another one in the New Testament. Okay? And this was by Herod. Herod had a party. You know, a typical political drunken party. And his stepdaughter, Herodias, you know, performed some belly dance, some artistic belly dance, and got them all excited. And he said, I'm going to give you whatever you want to the half of my kingdom. And then a girl goes to her mama. And what kind of a jealous woman is this? A spiteful woman said, I'd like to see John the Baptist's head on a charger. And she, like a, you know, filling her mama's wishes, said, yeah, okay, we'll do that. And so now Herod, he had a rash vow dumb vow. What could have he done? Well, he's a Gentile. All he had to do was just go to a Jewish priest and say, that was wrong, what I did. The Jewish priest would have offered a sacrifice and would have been forgiven. Oh, but can you imagine the political media ripping this guy to shreds? And so what'd he do? He had John the Baptist beheaded. Okay, and so the Bible gives us these wonderful answers, and sometimes it's just so easy. You just put it under the blood of the Lord Jesus. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. I mean, that's a blessing. What about the ones I forgot? He's got a good memory. And if he needs us to confess that, he'll remind us. And if he don't, it's still under the blood. You see? And so under the Old Testament, this is all they had to do. Okay, then in chapter 31, you get into the vengeance of Midianites, and you get into another battle, okay, that the Midianites had. So then, as we keep coming through here in chapter 33, he goes through, if you can't sleep tonight, I would suggest reading chapter 33. Pronounce those words very slowly, and I think you'll get to sleep pretty quick. Okay, and then 35 is a chapter about first degree murder, manslaughter, accidental death. What happens to a land when the murderer is not executed? And boy, is our country polluted. I'm not talking about air pollution, blood pollution. Of all the abortions since the 70s, all those children crying out, you know, all the battles in the past, all the murders, you know, it's getting insane in these cities. I am so thankful I live in the country. Thank God you live in the country. Okay, Brother Ken was just telling me he lives right there on the border of Lake Station and Portage. He said, had a shooting right in my street this week, right before my house, right at my house, right at the house down. And it's just getting insane in this country. And why is that? Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11 gives us the answer. When sentence is not executed speedily upon the sons of men, therefore their hearts are fully set in them to do evil. And that's why. Okay, and of course, this is the intent. The intent of the powers that be, they got to take our nation down. The Christian influence, got to take it down. And for the whole world to start turning against Israel, which they're starting to. They're starting to turn against Israel, and America's going to have to turn also. And so this is all just setting up for the Lord's return. And there's a silver lining in the cloud, and that silver lining is the Lord Jesus coming back. Okay, we'll stop there and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see a lot of times things are very simple by putting them under the blood of Christ. And I pray that you'd help us to be good students of your word, that we might be faithful to thee, and that we might be occupied till you come. In Jesus' name, amen.